Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the breath that is in our lungs, for the hearts in our chests. We thank you for the word that you give us today. Father, as we look at this part of your word this morning, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see your glory? Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive your goodness? And would you cause us to love you more because of what you say to us today? Lord, we look forward to when we hear from your mouth directly. But until then, we thank you for your Son and your word who speaks to us. So be with us this morning as we look at this passage in Isaiah and help us to understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you're joining us for the first time today, or if it's been a while since you've been here, first off, welcome here. We're moving through our series in Isaiah, chapters 13 through 27. We're looking at that chunk. We've been through a lot of oracles so far. Pronouncements of judgment, prophetic announcements from God to the nation of Judah through Isaiah. Last week, we looked at chapter 24, which is kind of a transitional chapter between those direct oracles and the section that starts with today's chapter. 13 through 23 was all those oracles where Isaiah was pronouncing judgment on the nations that surround Israel, the ones that we've learned time and time again that we can't trust the nations around us, but we can trust the Lord. Last week in chapter 24, Dylan skillfully led us through a pretty bleak chapter, leading us through judgment pronounced on the whole earth. But chapter 24 kind of serves as a transition in between those more specific oracles and this section where we start to see a little bit of hope. We've seen a lot of sorrow, a lot of judgment, a lot of sin, but now we get to see some hope. So this chapter, the next couple of chapters, we see this coming hope that God is promising. And it's going to be really good. I'm excited to walk us through chapter 25 today. So in the other oracles, we see all these cities and nations. They have strength. They have fortified walls. They have all these good things going for them. But in the end, like we saw last week, that's all laid waste. And then today we're going to see a little bit more of that, but we're also going to see the good that comes out of that. And I'm really excited. So throughout this passage today, it's kind of split up into two sections. So the first section is verses 1 through 5, and that we see two cities there. So we see a city that was strong, that is broken down, and we see a city that is weak, that is built up by the Lord. And then in verses 6 through 12, we'll see the city that is coming and part of what helps that city to become what it is. So, yeah, and then at the end, we'll put it all together and see what the Lord has for us today and how we should respond to that. So let's look at that first section together, verses 1 through 5. So within this first section, it's actually split up into two smaller sections again. So first we see the city of the strong. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. So Isaiah starts off with praise to the Lord. Praising his name, exalting him, for he has done wonderful things. And what are these wonderful things, we have to ask? Well, he goes on to say, you have made the city a heap. The fortified city is a ruin. These are wonderful things. That doesn't sound very wonderful to me. It's pretty bleak, actually. But Isaiah here is recalling the ways that God has acted for his people. So he's acted against these other nations that oppress Israel, oppress Judah, and he's made those cities a heap. He's brought them to dust. It's happened before. We've seen it in 2 Kings. Well, not 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, Samuel. God is bringing these nations, and he's delivering his people from them time and time again. And we're reminded also of these other oracles that we've seen so far in Isaiah, where God is judging the other nations and saying that he will destroy them. None of them will stand in their own strength, and instead God will ruin them. Again, I ask, does this sound wonderful? Well, Isaiah says it's wonderful. God says it's wonderful, and it is. It's hard for some people because they didn't know the Lord, but for those who knew the Lord, it was good. It was God showing himself, showing them that he will protect them, that he will save them. Sin deserves wrath, and these sinful nations, these prideful nations, have received it. And what does Isaiah go on to say? In the second section, he says, "Therefore strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down." So this takes a little bit of a different tone. In the first section, we saw a city that was ruined, a city that depended on its own strength, and in the end, God brought down. In the second section, we see a stronger city, a city that God has built himself. And what God builds, we know nothing can tear down, right? So Isaiah shows us that we should praise God, not only because he ruins the strongholds of the proud, but also because he is the stronghold for the weak and for the needy. In the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Those who know their frame, who know their helplessness without God, they'll be welcomed into this strong city, the city of the righteous. So the same God who destroys strongholds is himself a stronghold for those who know they need it. And both of these things show us God's worthiness to be praised, to be lifted high, to be glorified and exalted. He's done wonderful things, and his people should praise him for it. In verse 3, there's a little bit of debate as to whether those people, the strong peoples, are actually like believing in God and following him and praising him as his people. But regardless, God is receiving glory because of the things that he has done, the things that he is for his people. So verses 1 through 5, we see God destroys the strongholds of those who are proud, who depend on their own strength, and he strengthens those who know that they can't do things on their own without him. And then, starting in verse 6, Isaiah starts to look to the future. So we've remembered the city that God destroyed, as well as how he protected the weak. Now we get to look to a city that is coming. So verse 6, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." God is preparing a huge feast for his people. And it's not just Israel that's included, or Judah. It says here, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. That's good news, isn't it? For those who aren't born into the kingdom of Judah or Israel. This feast is for all peoples. So we remember the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. We see that it's going to be fulfilled. Judah might have forgotten that promise at some points, but God is faithful to keep all of his promises. The blessing to all nations is on its way. That's good news for those of us who aren't part of that nation of Israel by blood. God is good. He keeps his promises. He goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So we see there's this darkness that's covering the earth, the peoples of the earth, a veil that hides the truth from them. The veil is death itself, and it will be swallowed up in victory. So in this city that's to come, we won't sin anymore. We won't hide away anymore. We won't fear death. Because God had promised the serpent crusher would come, and that he would do away with sin and its wages forever. Here we see Israel's reproach is taken away. And even more than that, the effects of sin are taken away from the earth. Last week in chapter 24, we saw how God was judging the whole earth, the earth itself, because of the sin of his people. We saw that in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the ground because of it. But now, he's taking away that sin. And that shows us that the earth itself will be renewed. The curse will be taken away. And isn't that glorious? It makes me want to sing. And that's what Isaiah does. So in verse 9, he sings a song that all peoples will sing. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The whole earth will sing because of the salvation that God brings. In Revelation, we have a picture of all nations, peoples of every tongue and tribe and language, glorifying God and singing around his throne together. That's what this is a picture of. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. Now, at this point in my studies, I came up with a question. Have we seen this prophecy fulfilled yet? Verses 6 through 9. Have we seen this feast for all peoples? Have we seen death swallowed up? Or is this only something that we still await? Is this still something that's coming in the future? My initial response was eager anticipation for the day that the Lord returns. But then as I thought about it a little bit more, and some other authors have confirmed this, I realized we have seen this fulfilled already in some sense, not to the fullest sense. But when we look back through the scriptures and we read about Christ's death on the cross, we know that there's already been a fulfillment of this prophecy. Because that was the moment that the decisive blow was dealt to the serpent's head. That was the moment when death and sin lost their power over us. And that was the moment when Abraham's blessing to the nations was brought to the nations. And don't we as God's people, as Christ's followers, don't we already say, behold, this is our God? We have waited for him that he might save us. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's our song when we know Christ. We sang that this morning, behold our God, rejoice, the Lord is King. We know that. We've seen this happen already. But there's another sense that this prophecy hasn't happened in its fullest sense. There's still a day coming, as we read in the New Testament, and especially in Revelation, when Christ will come back and bring his people to himself, and heaven and earth will be made new. And we will be with God forever, enjoying his presence, feasting together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and singing songs of praise for eternity in God's presence. Sometimes prophetic passages like this one have more than one fulfillment. When the author was writing, to him, it was all future. To us, especially in this sense, yeah, we see Isaiah is talking about the future, but there's multiple points in the future that he's talking about. he was talking about when Christ came and died on the cross. He was talking about that because we know that death lost its sting at that moment. But he was also thinking about the end, when Christ would return. When we read prophecies, sometimes we have to think in those senses. We have to look back and think, has this been fulfilled? And if yes, is there another fuller fulfillment of this coming? Or is this prophecy only for us even a future fulfillment? Or is this only something that has happened once in the past and it's been fulfilled and that's it? Those are all options as we study God's word, as we read through the prophets. And I'm so thankful that we have that fulfillment in Christ of this passage already. We get a glimpse of the goodness that is coming at the end. Moving on to verse 10, we see that this rejoicing isn't without pain for some people. I'll read these verses for us. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride, together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. And that's where Isaiah ends it, on this note of this bleak future for some people. When this great day comes, and it will be great, it will not be good, it will not be pleasant for all people. There will be some who insist on living in rebellion throughout their lives and until the end. Moab is named here kind of as a placeholder for all prideful people. We've seen that already in the oracles of Isaiah. Moab is prideful, strong, unwilling to yield to God's goodness. Some have described this juxtaposition of God's hand resting on the mountain and God's feet trampling at the same time underfoot those who refuse to yield. It's a pretty graphic image that Isaiah uses here. So imagine, if you will, a giant pile of manure, all muddy and gross, and then picture people trying to swim through it. They've gotten stuck, they've fallen in, they're trying to get out. That's what Isaiah is describing here. Whether it's literally going to happen in those days, we don't know. That's not the main point. But Isaiah is telling us that even in the midst of these terrible things, Moab, this strong, prideful man, is trying by his own strength to get out. His pride is so great that he can't even admit when he's defeated. And he tries again and again by his own strength to get to a better place. How foolish is this? Doesn't he know that God is laying low his pompous pride? Does he not know that God has promised time and again to bring down those who are prideful? Isaiah goes on to tell us again what's happening. The high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. That's verse 12. So God sees the great things that these people have built. But it was they who built it in their pride and in their rebellion, and not God who built it in his grace. So it must be torn down. I'm reminded of the Tower of Babel, where people were building this tower to make themselves great, to make a name for their own selves. And God came down and confused their language so that they couldn't do it anymore. God doesn't stand for other people trying to take his place. And in the end, they'll be trampled into the dunghill, the pile of refuse, the things that nobody wants. They won't be welcomed to this feast. They won't be welcomed to this celebration of life that's going on for eternity. This is a reminder from Isaiah to his listeners that although God's redeemed will feast in great joy, Yet at the same time, in that same moment, there will be so many who will perish in their wickedness, never to see the light of day again. In a great irony, God, who swallows up death, is using death to carry out his own purposes. This is a sobering thought for me, that even at a great time of great joy, there is going to be, for some people, great sorrow. You see, God is not afraid of having two opposing things be true at the same time. We know from the New Testament that there will be those who are resurrected to life and those who will be resurrected to death. We know that some will be welcomed into his kingdom to be with him in glory forever. And we know that some will be ushered into eternal punishment, eternal torture, because of their rebellion against him. And I hope you're among those who are going to be singing, "This is our God. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice in his salvation." Because those who rebelled against him and refused to acknowledge him in this life, they'll see him on that day and tremble in great fear. They won't have a chance to repent at that point and to obey his commands. They'll have to try and try to dig themselves out of the pile of manure that they've put themselves in, but God is going to trample them down even further into it. So we see this city that is coming, this city that is great and glorious and majestic and so good and filled with good food, and we see this other city that will be torn down again, where others will be forever. And that's where Isaiah leaves it. And where does that leave us? So as we look back at this passage today, I have two suggestions for us. First, I suggest that we look back at the good things that God has done. And second, that we look forward to the things that are coming. So let's take a moment to look back. In the first section of our passage, verses 1 through 5, Isaiah looks back at the things that God has done, and he praises him for it. So when we look back, either as a church or as individuals, what do we look back at? I can think of a few things. First, we look back through Scripture, and we see how God has dealt with his people, both in the Old and in the New Testaments, and we praise God for it. We can look back and see the entire story of redemption written out for us plainly to see. Isn't that a glorious thing? Let's remember God's goodness to his people. But we also look back in our own lives, and I hope we can see God's faithfulness there as well. As you think about where you've been and what you've done, or what's been done to you, what do you see? Maybe you look back and you see God's faithfulness on full display. The things he brought you out of, things he's brought you through. I hope you see his grace and his blessings to you, the ways he's provided for you, the ways he's carried your burdens. But maybe as you look back, you feel more like you see God tearing down your strong city. Maybe you look back and see the difficult things that God has brought into your life. Perhaps you grew up in an abusive or a broken home. Maybe you look back and see people that you've lost. Maybe you look back and you see loneliness or sorrow, or perhaps you see the sin that you used to walk in. Whatever you see as you look back, I hope you can also see the stronghold that God has been for you, has provided for you in himself. I hope that you can look back and say, "God, you've been a stronghold in my time of distress. You've been a shelter for the storm and a shade from the heat." God promises to be those things for his people. And if you haven't felt that in a while, I encourage you to take a look ahead. Look ahead like Isaiah does to the greatest fulfillment of this prophecy. Isaiah says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, a feast full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is one of the greatest promises that we'll encounter in Scripture. His promise of the life to come, where we'll be with the Lord. It's just so good. Paul said in Philippians 1:23 that he desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And when Christ returns, we will be resurrected and united with him fully. The earth as we know it will be destroyed and made new. And the heavens will go through the same rebirth. We will live a glorified life in the new creation. This is something to look forward to. And Isaiah says about tears, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And in Revelation 21 verse 4, we read that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more tears, no more mourning, no more death. All the sad things that we experience on earth will come untrue. So what sad things have you gone through? What sad things will you go through? We're not promised an easy life on this earth. But I encourage you, I implore you, turn to the Lord to be your stronghold, your refuge in the storm. And as you look back, what wonderful things have you seen the Lord do in your life? And what wonderful things will he continue to do for you? Remember the Lord's goodness in your life and look forward to the day when death and all tears will be swallowed up forever. This is a good thing. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for inspiring these human authors to write as they did. Thank you for this prophecy of coming glory, when death will be swallowed up forever. Lord, we wait for that day with great anticipation, when you will come again and deal death its final blow. Lord, would you be with us through the rest of this trying life? Lord, would you help us to find our stronghold and refuge in you alone, not in our own strength or the strength of others. God, you are so good. We have seen that, and we can't wait to see it more and more. Lord, be with us this week through whatever we experience, whether good or bad. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, who strengthens us as we wait. Lord, help us to trust in you. Amen.